If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. For those of you who remembered to pray for me this last week, I want to express my appreciation to you. I had an excellent time in England. We got everything done that was we hoped to get done. In fact, got a little bit more done than I thought we would get done. Got our film all put together, at least almost all put together. And we hope to have the first showing over the Christian Broadcasting Network in February. We'll give you ample warning on this, but it looks like it'll go out in two segments. They will feature it, and then we'll also pull segments out which will be used on the 700 Club over a two-week period of teachings on all this material from the Sinai. So we deeply appreciate your prayers this last week while I was in London with the editing process. Now, Luke, the 19th chapter, is an interesting little story here, beginning with verse 11. It's told in other parts of the Bible in a different form. But this is a special form that it's given here. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to this, the disciples, a group of men were listening, and they had been listening to Jesus' conversation with a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who had just had a tremendous experience with the Lord. The tax collectors were rascals. This is the kind of the ancient Israeli equivalent of the Internal Revenue Service. And Zacchaeus was the chief of the IRS, and he had gotten under conviction that he had been taking money from people that he shouldn't be taking it from, and had committed his life to Jesus Christ, and had not only committed his life to Christ, but had repented. And had said, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. And then the Lord had spoken a marvelous benediction on him and said, today salvation has come to this house. But then, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Jesus was a great storyteller. And he loved to take situations and tell stories about them. He went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Sounds like today. Got a lot of folks standing out there waiting for special things to happen in Jerusalem because they believe the kingdom is going to appear at once. And the kingdom of God is not something that's on earth. The kingdom of God is in our heart. And Jesus came to try to teach that to a group of people. A lot of folks are still having trouble understanding that. Because they thought the kingdom was going to appear at once. And Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Now, a mina was about 3 months' wages. He gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest? And then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Now that's essentially what I was saying to these children down here a minute ago. God has a principle that he works by, that if you try to keep things, you lose them. But if you're willing to let them pass through you to someone else, there is more to come, a great deal more to come. It's the basic principle of giving, that as you give, even when it does not make good sense to give, even when it's illogical to give, as you let God's treasures pass through you to someone else, then God supplies more of his treasures. In fact, he supplies even more than he gave you to start with in the treasures. Now, the key to what I want to share with you this morning is found in verse 13. Verse 13, Luke 19:13. That's the verse that I have underlined. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come by. Put this money to work until I come back. I've been doing an awful lot of thinking over this last week while I was traveling. I traveled back and forth to London, left here Monday night, and got back home Friday night, which meant that I had an awful lot of time on airplanes going back and forth across the ocean in a very short period of time. And I spent a lot of that time in self-examination. Here I am coming down to the end of the year, and this is kind of a process that I have gone through with over the last several years of taking out a notepad and sitting down and taking inventory, special inventory, inventory of myself. What has God given me? Let me list the things that I have that have been given to me. Now, you always start with the physical things, the things you can see. Clothes, house to live in, family, the things around you, wife, children, grandchildren. It's been very real to us over these holidays because all of our children and all of our grandchildren have been together, and now they're all scattering. We lost 3 of them earlier in the week and lost another one this morning, and we're losing 2 more this afternoon. They're all just going out in different directions again. But you look at all these things, but you begin to realize that these things are here today and are gone tomorrow. Children, you think you've got them forever, but you don't. They're gone. Your grandchildren, I begin to plan my life around a little boy, and suddenly he's gone. He's off someplace. And they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. You really can't nail that down. The things that you think are stable, the house that you live in. And I came home and Jackie met me at the airplane Friday night, and she says, "Welcome back. Boy, do we have big trouble." You know, it always has to do with this house that we live in. This time the roof has separated and water has come down into the attic, and that means that all kinds of things have taken place. And I realize that none of these things are permanent. You just can't hold on to them. And so after you get through the inventory list of the real things around you, what the world calls the real things, the real estate around you, you begin to list then the inner things. What has God given me? This is the question that I was asking myself. And then the second set of questions have to do with who I am. And so I asked myself the question, what do I do best? What can I do? What am I gifted with? What are the one or two or three things that I can really do well? And every one of us has things like this. They'll not be the same. There's nobody in the room who does exactly the same thing I do. We all have different things that we can really do well. Now, I'm not talking about the things that I want to do. I'm talking about the things that I do, that I do well. I've begun to understand, and this came through to me again this week while I was traveling, that there's a great difference between potential and potential realized. And we're constantly talking about potential. We say a man has great potential. But the thing that God is looking for is, where is the potential realized? It's not just what can I do, but am I doing anything with what I have? That's potential realized. And so I begin to list the things, not only the things that I can do, but the things that I am doing. Well, what can I do that I am doing that I'm doing well? That's the secret to this parable that Jesus told. He called 10 of his people together, gave them some things in their hands, and then he said, "What I have given you, put it to work." Everything that you have has been given with purpose. If you are not using what you have, you are living in sin. If you're not using what you have, you're living in sin. If you have stored things away, squirreled them away, and they're not being used, then they are worthless and they are hindrances to you. I spent part of yesterday walking through our house, looking at the things that we have that we don't use, and realizing we have collected across our years of marriage a whole lot of things in our house that we don't use. We don't use them. We used to use them, but we don't use them any longer, and we hold on to them because of what we call sentimental value, which is absolutely worthless. There's no way that I can get anything for sentimental value. If an auctioneer comes to my house and auctions off what I have in the house, he's not going to get a penny more because something has sentimental value to me at all. And so I began looking at these things. There are things that have practical value. There are things that have sentimental value. There are things that have no value at all. We keep them because we're stingy. We keep them because my wife is a pack rat. Rattus. She holds on to those things. I keep them because I'm a pack rat. We don't like to get rid of things in our house. We like to hold on to clothes that don't fit anymore. Because who knows? And so there's all these old things that we have held on to. Went through the little safe box that we have, and there's locks of hair. Not only locks of hair from our babies, but a lock of hair when I was a baby that is in there. And so I spoke to my oldest son, and I said, "Bruce, wouldn't you like to take this back to..." And he says, "Yuck, what's that?" And it's gone. It's all over the floor. It's not all... The lock of hair, which was mine as a child, is now gone. And God began saying something with, if it's not usable, do you have the right to keep it? If it's not being used for something, everything God has given me has been given with purpose. And if I'm not putting it into purpose, if I'm not using it for something, then it becomes sin for me to hold on to it. Now, we've got some things in our house that would bless other people, not locks of hair. But we've got some things in our house that would bless other people that are not blessing us, and we're still holding on to them, and that becomes double sin for us to hold on to them when they could be in service, in use, in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not accusing you. I'm simply talking about me. But I have a feeling that you may be identifying with some of these things. And so he called his servants and gave them 10 minas, and he said, put this money to work. God wants you to have your money working for you. It should be doing something for you. He wants your home to be used for something in the kingdom. He wants your automobile to be used for something in the kingdom. You don't have clothes that you hang up in the closet that you never wear. If you don't wear them, give them to somebody who doesn't have clothes. Or get rid of them. Get them out of the house where they clutter up. But God wants you to use the things that He has given to you. Now, all this kind of came home to me. I was reading an article of a fellow by the name of Mike McManus. Mike was sitting in church a couple of years ago in an Episcopal church up in Connecticut under a friend of mine, Terry Fulham, who's the rector there. And Terry asked a question in the church service that morning. And the question he asked is, what are you doing to serve the Lord? Just a simple question asked to a congregation. What are you doing to serve the Lord? And McManus's response as he sat out there in the congregation was, well, not very much, as he got honest with himself in response to the question that his priest had asked. And then he did what I do. He went home and he wrote out a little inventory of what he does do. And one of the things that he did was that he wrote a newspaper column, a secular newspaper column called Northern Perspective, on various things that were happening in New England. And he began to realize, I'm not doing much to serve the Lord. I'm just writing this little column and I'm getting paid for it. And he concluded that the problems that are besetting this nation stem from people who aren't doing anything with what God has given them. The problems that are besetting this nation are not due because we have a bunch of rascals out there, problem people, the crooks and the thieves and the philanderers you have with you always. The problem that our nation has is that good men do nothing with what God has given them. And they are content to let the world go to hell and the nation go to hell, and the very best they do is to criticize and mumble every once in a while, but they don't ever do anything with what God has given them to make this a better world in which to live and to share the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he concluded that the problems besetting the country were not merely economic and political, but that they were basically moral problems. Now here's a writer who's sitting in church. He's a newspaper writer who's sitting in church, and he believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is the answer to the world's problems. And the preacher says, what are you doing about the situation? What are you doing with what you have? And he says, well, I'm not doing very much. And then he says, well, what can I do? And he says, well, the only thing you can really do that's gifted in any way is you can write. And so he said, well, I'm going to write a second column, not just my column on New England, but I think I'll write a second column and I'll submit it to the newspapers. And so he did. He started a second column, which he simply calls Ethics and Morals, I think, and submitted it to the newspapers that he works for. Now he says he questioned himself. He says, I don't have any credentials except the fact that I'm a writer. He says, I have no seminary education, no special training in the Bible. He says, the one thing I know how to do is to write a newspaper column. And so he started writing his newspaper column. At last count, there were 48 newspapers in New England who have subscribed to this column saying that Jesus Christ is the answer to the world's problems. Now, that's over an 18-month period. In 18 months, he has He has reached 48 different communities with a message that he has believed for years but had never done anything about it because he had never responded to the challenge of what is that in your hand? That God had said, I have placed something in your hand, now do something with it. He said to this servant, take the money, put it to work. And I've been intrigued with that. I've been intrigued with this congregation and all of the multiplicity of talent that we have in this congregation. And I need to come to you on the first Sunday of this year and ask you the question, what in the world are you doing with the gifts that God has given you for His glory? Now you say, well, I'm doing a pretty good job raising my family. Fine. It's marvelous. I'm doing a good job on my job with my career. That's great too. I hope you're a good engineer, and I hope you're a good school teacher, and I hope you keep an accurate record at the cash register and all the other things that you're doing. But what are you doing with that which God has placed in your hand for His glory? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? And every one of you has ability to do that. Every one of you. Not only do you have the ability, but many of you have asked for and have received the power of the Holy Spirit, which will empower you to get it done. And you are, some of you, quenching the Spirit who has come into you for the purpose of sharing through the gifts that God has given to you. Now, there's two things that happen in a thing like this. One of the dangers is that we take our gift and we bury it in the ground. That's what one of these fellows did, and he met with a terrible fate. He lost everything he had. In fact, I didn't read that last verse of Scripture because it was so terrible. But not only did he lose the 1 minute that he had, but Jesus said, those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So he lost his life as well. He lost everything. But the person, even though the person who distrusted and was afraid of the king who used what God had given him, received twice as much as what he had. There's two dangers. One of the dangers is that we won't do anything with what God has given us. We're afraid. We're afraid to venture out. We're afraid somebody will ridicule us. We're afraid somebody will laugh at us. We're afraid of failure. What do I know? Let the experts do it. Let the preacher do it. Let the pastor do it. Let somebody else do it. And so we don't venture out. We're afraid to venture out with that. Verse of Scripture that I used earlier this morning at the teaching session on the class that we had on how to share your faith was a passage from Revelation that closes out by saying that they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They were willing to testify even if it killed them. That's what it amounted to. Now, that's one of the dangers, is that we'll not use what God has given us because we're afraid. The second danger is we'll try to do too much with what we have. We don't want to win the whole world to Jesus Christ when He wants you to speak to your neighbor. And we get our sights get so broad and our goals get so big that we don't do what is right here in front of us because we're always planning something big out there. And so there's two dangers that face us. And so one of them requires that we be stimulated. The other requires that we be limited. I want to read you something that I've had in my file for a long time, written by Somerset Maugham, who was a great British writer who spent much time here in the United States. And Somerset Maugham had this to say. He said, I've discovered my limitations. And it seemed to me that the only sensible thing to do was to aim at what excellence I could within them. I knew that I had no lyrical quality. I had a small vocabulary, and no efforts that I could make to enlarge it availed me very much. I had little gift of metaphor. The original and striking simile seldom occurred to me. Poetic flights and great imaginative sweep were beyond my powers. I was tired of doing what did not come easily to to me. Now there's the hinge, there's the turning point for greatness in every man. When a man gets tired of doing what does not come easily. And he said, I was tired of doing what did not come easily to me. On the other hand, I had an acute power of observation. And it seemed to me that I could see a great many things that other people missed. I could put down in clear terms what I saw. I had a logical sense, and if no great feeling for the richness or strangeness of words, at all events, I knew that I could never write as well as I wish, but I thought with pains I could arrive at writing as well as my natural defects allowed. And he did it, and he did it very well. That's the key. You get tired of doing what you're not comfortable of doing. You stop trying to do what everybody else can do better than you, and you do today what your hand finds to do, and you do it with all of your might. You take inventory of what you have and say, I can use this, and I will use this for the glory of God. And so here's Mike McMahon, who says, I can use this little newspaper column that I write up here in New England on New England folklore. I'll continue to write that, but since I'm a writer, I'll write another column on morals and ethics and on Jesus Christ, and he's done that, and the people who read the newspapers are responding because many of them feel exactly the same way, that Jesus Christ really is the answer to this nation's situation. What are you doing to serve the Lord? Well, not much. I give some money. I pray for our leaders. And I don't drink anymore. And I seldom lose my temper. And I read my Bible occasionally. And I've only slapped my wife once in the last week. I'm making improvement. Hallelujah. That's wonderful that you're making improvement. But the question still remains, what are you doing to serve the Lord? Don't get all locked up in these other things. God does want his people doing things. And I've learned a great deal over this last year about the whole area of the contemplative life. And I appreciate Art Bourgeois, who's in his own way has taught me some things about this. But I also know the danger if all a man does is sit on his contemplation. That he'll not accomplish anything. The purpose of contemplation is to move out and be busy with God's activities. Take an inventory of yourself, my friends, at the beginning of this year. What gifts do you have? What talents do you have? What abilities do you have? What can you do? And are you doing those things to bless God? What are you doing? What has God placed in your hand? And are you using it to the best of your ability for his glory? This passage here in Luke 19 says one basic thing to us. It says we are temporary stewards of what God has given us. And one day it'll all be required of us. One day we're all going to stand before a judgment seat of some kind. And I have no idea what that's going to look like. But one day we're all going to be there. And we're going to stand before God. And the question that he is going to ask us as Christians is this. What did you do with the gift that I gave you? What did you do with it? What did you do with your ability? What did you do with your musical ability? What'd you do with your artistic ability? Some of you took 8 years of band in high school and junior high and college, and you haven't picked up an instrument in 30 years. And my response to that is, shame on you. Some of you have great things that you have buried down inside of you that are still there. They need to be brought up. They need to be dusted off. They need to be offered up to God for his glory. What about your job, the thing that you're doing now, the thing you're qualified to do? Are you Are you using the abilities? I'm not talking about using your job. Everybody should do that. You're a carpenter, you know how to drive nails straight. Fine, drive them straight and do a good job. That's a testimony to God. But what are you doing with that ability to drive nails? All you're doing with it is making money as a carpenter. Are you using that gift and that ability in other ways also? What about when the 8 hours are over? Are you using the gifts and the talents that you have to bring glory to the Lord? There's going to be a question asked one of these days. The question that's going to be asked is, what did you do with that which I gave you? Did you bury it in the ground? Did you use it 8 hours a day? What did you do with it? Did you use it for my glory? Because we're temporary stewards, and the day of reckoning is coming. What a staggering thought. Staggering not only that there's going to be a question asked one day, but a staggering thought in that they're not ours. The money that I have is not mine. It's to be used someplace. We gave some money away this Christmas, and that's a hard thought. Our income fluctuates, and here I take a look at what I've got, and I say, okay, it's limited. I've got only so much. That means I can give only so much. And then I hear God say, no, give some here. And I say, well, Lord, you don't understand arithmetic. Let me show you, Lord, how much I've got. I've got this much, and I've got this much, and I've got a little bit more squirreled away in my bank account, and I've got upstairs in my drawer under my socks. I've got a little bit up there, too. And, Lord, that's all I've got. It doesn't make sense that I should... And he says, you work on a principle of limited resources, don't you? You believe that once it's all used up, it'll be gone, don't you? You don't believe that I can restore, do you? You believe that there's only so much rice in that bucket, and once it's dumped out, there'll never be any more again. You don't believe in the principle of cruises of oils that refill overnight, do you? You don't believe I'm a God of the supernatural who, if you obey me, that I will, in ways that you don't understand, reach down and touch and replenish. So we emptied some things out. We're going to be giving some things away. We're going to be cleaning some things up. Because my finances, my security, these things are not mine. It's not my finances, it's not my money, it's not my security, it belongs to God, and I am but a temporary steward of what He has given me. Had an interesting experience in London this week. Got off the plane and went straight to the film lab where a friend of mine was working, putting this film together that we were preparing. My job was, I didn't do the technical end of it, my job was to look at the viewer and to listen to the audio and to determine what should go in and what should not go in, because we were taking about 14 and a half hours of film and audio and squeezing it down to 58 minutes and 30 seconds. And so my job was to determine not only what went in, but what went on the cutting room floor, quite literally. And most of what we had taken wound up on the floor so that we could boil it down to that which was perfect, which would go on film. And it was a magnificent experience for me. I've never been involved in film editing before. And to sit there at that big table with the viewing screen up in front and three reels working simultaneously, one with the film and one with the audio, which was my voice, and then the third reel, which was the background music, which were all running through this huge machine simultaneously, and the technician's job is to synchronize all of that so that every word that's spoken will be synchronized with the lips that are moving on the screen, and to make sure that the music comes out just perfectly. And that's a very tough job when you've got miles and miles of film that's running through there and of audio that's running through there, and then all of this music that is playing in the background. Music for the sun to come up, music for the sun to go down, music for camels, music for donkeys, music for goats, music for water being poured, music for people tramping across the desert, all kinds of music, music for teaching, all this background music, which I never had really listened to very much before. It's always there, I just never had paid much attention to it, but it's a very integral part of what we were doing. And so the second morning we were there, we had film all over the place. It was knee-deep, literally knee-deep. And I'm sitting here in a chair in front of this table with the technician who's sitting next to me, and we've got just thousands of yards of film all around us, all like a great giant backlash off a spinning reel. And you can't move your chair because the film is all over the place. And here we are running this thing through this machine. And I said, we'll just never do it. And the technician said, well, let's just pray that God will do something special today. So we stopped in the middle of all this. We prayed, Lord, you take over the whole process of editing this. And then we got cranked up again. And we were in the process at that particular time of editing the end of the film. We were coming right down to the end of the film. We wanted to have a great ending on this thing, and it had to be just perfect. And I could see the film coming through the machine on this side, and the audio tape, which was coming through off a reel here, and then the music tape, which was not on a reel, which was coming up out of the floor. It had fallen off the reel, and it was just coming up out of this great pile of film. And so this music tape was coming through this machine, and there was no way of knowing what was down there. And we watched as all of this came out. Just as we finished the closing credits on the film, the last inch of the music tape fed through the machine, and it was over. And I just kind of gasped. I said, I can't believe this. You know, that out of all that we've done, that it all just ended like that, just on perfect sync. And the technician turned and he looked at me and he said, who did you think was in charge of this anyway? And I realized that I'm but a steward of what God has placed in my hands. That's all. And it's God's business. My business is to do the best I can with what I have. And then he takes that and does something special to his glory. I want to challenge you this morning. Your job, your family, use it for the glory of God. That's what will make this community come alive. That's what will make your life come alive, as you use it for the glory of God. For some of you it'll be here, for some of you it'll be someplace else, because the Lord's in the process of stabilizing us and putting us where he wants us to be. But as we begin this new year, look at that which is in your hand, evaluate it, and ask yourself the question, what am I doing for God? And then determine that you'll let the Holy Spirit bring it to life.